us to find the right words that will help us and oftentimes help others that we're counseling. That's why we have selected as our resource for the month of August here at Turning Point, God's Promises for When You Are Hurting, an extremely helpful book that provides 58 topics of select scripture promises of comfort and hope. It's a beautiful gift book, an attractive leather flex binding, and you're going to be blessed by this book. You're going to want to keep it, and you're also going to want to give it away to somebody you know who's hurting. But whatever you do, don't miss out on the opportunity to get this book and include it in your arsenal of materials that God is using in your life. It's very simple to get this book. All you have to do is send a gift of any size to Turning Point during the month of August and request your copy of the book, God's Promises for When You Are Hurting. It's simply our way of encouraging you to invest in this eternal ministry that reaches people all over the world with the message of God's Word. So thank you in advance for your generous gift, and I trust the book will be a blessing to you. Be sure to ask for the book when you send your gift this week. And now back to our study of the book of Job.
Job's health is gone. He has no strength. He has no health. He adds to this in the next section that his help is gone. Notice verse 20. He's talking to God here and he says, God, I cry out to you, but you don't answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it, and you spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Job says, my health is gone, and God, when I cry out to you to help me, it's like you're not there. You don't even hear me. So because his health is gone, and his help is gone, his hope is gone. Notice the next section, verse 24. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins. If they cry out when he destroys it, have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? For when I looked for good, evil came to me. When I waited for light, then came darkness. He goes on in this passage to talk about the fact that he is at the very end of himself. Job thought there was hope in the comfort of his friends. That hope was all gone. He reasons that true friends don't hurt someone who is suffering, but these friends do exactly that. They have used his suffering to inflict more suffering upon him. If Job thought that he would be rewarded because he had shown mercy to others, forget it. That hope too was gone. Because instead of good, what he got back was evil, and instead of light, he got back darkness. He said his singing has turned to sorrow and his music to mourning. Now you see, if we hadn't gone through chapter 29 and remembered all that Job was, we'd feel badly for Job, but we wouldn't feel nearly so bad. Job had come from the perfect life to the very bottom of humanity. So now, what shall he do? I need to tell you that in these next few moments, we're going to hear the last words of Job in this book, except for a little paragraph in the last chapter. Job has come to the end of himself. He remembers how it was, but here he is in this hopeless, helpless situation. So here's what he decides to do, friends. He decides to, once for all, just lay it all out before God. And come to God and say, this is what everyone has been saying about me. These are the accusations that have been leveled against me. And I want to just tell you, God, where I stand with all of this. Some folks have said Job has lost his humility in chapter 31 and now he's bragging. Job isn't bragging. He's not claiming to be a sinless, perfect man. But he takes the things that have been said about him and basically he says, okay, God, here's what they've said. I know the truth. I'm putting it all in front of you. If you see any wickedness in me, you judge me. But if you aren't going to judge me, then God vindicate me. And before I die, I would like to hear you say that the things these people have said about me are not true. And so he begins to walk through his life. He begins with his purity. Notice, he talks about his purity in verses 1 through 4. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes, God, When then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a young woman. In other words, he said, God, they have accused me of being immoral and impure, but I have not been that way. I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a young woman and lust after her. Jesus had something to say about that, as you remember, in his sermon in Matthew. Have you ever read what he said about that in the paraphrased edition of the New Testament written by Eugene Peterson? Let me read it to you. You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they are also corrupt. Job says, God, I have not succumbed to the temptation that often takes over in the heart of a man. I have made a covenant with my eyes. And by the way, gentlemen, this is a great little verse to write out in the front of your Bible and review it often. In these days of incredible temptation through the internet and the pornographic sites and all of the other stuff that is a tool of Satan to try to corrupt your mind and make you impure, make a covenant with your eyes that you will not see that stuff. Don't wait until you're sitting in front of the temptation. Make the decision now by the grace of God. This is the covenant I make with my eyes. I will not allow into my heart and into my mind and into my spirit and body that which will corrupt me and ruin me for God's purposes. That's what Job did. He said, I have not been guilty. I have been a man of purity. Then he goes on from his purity. He talks about integrity. He says, verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighted on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let my harvest be rooted out. Here Job claims to be an honest man and not deceitful. His friends have said he is dishonest, but he says, I am not dishonest. He understands that God weighs on an honest set of scales, and so he says, God, you do the judgment. Here's my life. You weigh, and you see whether or not what they have said is true. I know it is not true, and I offer it up before you as evidence, God, that I have not corrupted my life with infidelity as these men have said I have. I have my integrity still. He speaks of his purity, his integrity. Now he speaks again of his fidelity. And once again he goes back to the theme that he mentioned in the first part of the chapter, verses 9 through 12. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. That would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. Listen carefully to what Job is saying. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman who is not my wife, then I should suffer the consequences. But Job has not been seduced by his neighbor's wife. Job's suffering was not the result of any sin, as his enemies had said it was. And Job is so certain about his integrity and fidelity that he says this, if I have been unfaithful in any way like I have expressed, then I will give my wife over to be the wife of the person that I have defrauded, and she can become his wife. I don't know if you get what's going on here, but have you ever tried to convey something to someone and you feel like in the process of conveying it, they're not hearing you? And so you say, no, this is really true. That's what Job is doing. He has said some other things in this book, but he has never said anything this strong. He is opening his whole life up before Almighty God, and he's saying, God, you be the judge. And either vindicate me or judge me. His purity, his integrity, his fidelity. And now he's going to talk about his impartiality. He says in verse 13, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servants when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Now here's what Job is saying here. He turns his attention to the manner in which he has treated his employees. As you remember from the first two chapters, Job has had a huge number of servants. According to chapter 1, they were abundant. His enemies have said that Job has mistreated his servants. And Job is saying that his treatment of each of them, whether they were male or female, has been impartial and just. He says he had not mistreated any of them. And he makes the powerful statement that the God who had made him in the womb is the same God who had made his servants in the womb. And he would never violate God by violating his servants. His friends said he was unfair. And Job says, God, if I'm unfair, here's my life. Search me and see if there be some wicked way in me. And then he goes on to talk about his charity. Verse 16 he says, and this is from the Message, have I ignored the needs of the poor, turned my back on the indigent, taken care of my own needs and fed my own face while they languished? Wasn't my home always open to them? Weren't they always welcome at my table? Have I ever left a poor family shivering in the cold when they had no warm clothes? Didn't the poor bless me when they saw me coming, knowing I brought coats from my closet? If I've ever used my strength and influence to take advantage of the unfortunate, go ahead, Lord. Now watch this. Break both of my arms and cut off all of my fingers. The fear of God has kept me from these things. How else could I ever face Him? Job is serious. He's saying, God, these people have said I've done all this stuff and I haven't done it. And Lord God, You know me inside and out. And if I have done what they said, cut off my arms and cut off my fingers. You see, Job has tried to get a hearing. He's tried every way to get a hearing from God and nothing seems to work. He's pulling out all the stops now. He's putting everything on the line. He's saying, Almighty God, You look at my life, and if it's not the way I say it is, You have my permission to do whatever You want to do. Then he talks about his humility, and I'm thinking, how could anybody talk about their humility without losing their humility? But he's going to do it here in verse 24. He says, God, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, You are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Job now refutes the idea that he has put his trust in his riches. Job's heart was toward God and not centered in vast wealth. Job says that he has never been an idolater. He's never worshipped the sun or the moon. He's not succumbed to the temptation of greed and worldliness. He has kept his faith in God first and always sought God before seeking anything else. His purity, his integrity, his fidelity, his impartiality, his charity, his humility, and his hospitality. Verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Job never rejoiced, he said, or got happy over the misfortune of somebody who hated him. He never allowed his mouth to sin by pronouncing a curse on them because they had done bad to him. If anybody needed to be cursed, it was his three friends, and Job never did it. He never refused to feed any stranger who was in need. His door was always open to the traveler. No one was ever turned away. He had not tried to put a spin on his life. He did not live one way at home and another way in public. He maintained his integrity and lived his life in open view so that everyone could see. Job said, all these things that my friends have said about me, Lord God, I can't defend myself. They say them, and sometimes I think, as we do today, that when somebody says something, it doesn't have to be true, it just has to be said. Job sees his health gone, his hope gone, and his reputation unraveling before his very eyes because there is no way for him to defend himself against his critics. His only hope is that God will take up his case. And so read the next verses with me. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Do you know what that means? Job is saying, God, this is my final defense, and I'm signing my name at the bottom of it. This is my mark. I've signed my defense document. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job is saying, Lord God, you're the only one who truly knows me. I think I know myself, and to the best of my ability, this is who I am. If this is not who I am, Lord God, this is my last word. I have nothing left to say. Nothing left to offer up. Now the cycles of speech between Job chapter 3 and Job chapter 31 are over. Bildad, Zophar, they're gone. Eliphaz is gone. They don't speak again. As I mentioned to you, Job doesn't speak again until chapter 42, and he only speaks for 6 verses. So you say, Pastor, what's going to happen between now and then? Well, there's a new guy shows up by the name of Elihu, and he speaks a little bit, then he goes away. But what happens next is something that hasn't happened from 3 all the way through. Almighty God is going to talk. He's going to speak. I feel so badly for Job when I read this, because I know what's going on and he doesn't. I know that God is using him as a test case to prove what happens when integrity meets adversity. That God is seeing all of this unfold, and he has the end in sight, and he knows that Job is going to be okay, but Job doesn't know that. And so from chapter 3 to chapter 31, God doesn't say a word. The next time you feel like your issues aren't getting resolved in the time period you'd like them to get resolved, remember Job. When you get to the 31st chapter, you got something to complain about. One writer said it this way: God has Job right where he wants him. He's out of wind. He's out of hope. He's out of health. He's out of words. He has nothing left to say. And now, in the bottom of his life cycle, Almighty God is about to speak a word into his life. Job looks back at his past and remembers God's blessing. He reflects on his present and realizes that God has been teaching him. He rehearses each area of his life and requests justice from God. He has come to the end of himself, and he's ready for the process of recovery to begin. I've been thinking about this passage, and especially chapter 29, as Job goes back and remembers the good things that God has done in his life. And you can't read that as many times as I have and not kind of do the same thing, remembering the good old days. Growing up in a Christian home, having a godly mom and dad. I didn't think it was good back then, but being drugged to church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer meeting. 2-week-long evangelistic campaigns that started on Sunday night and went every night of the week for 2 weeks. Vacation Bible school, all the things. I was baptized in the ministry. And even though back then I thought that was about the worst thing that could ever happen, I realize in those days I learned more about what I do now without ever having to ask a question than I could ever have learned by adding another 4 years to my educational process. I thank God so much for the good old days. And I've had a number of conversations recently with some of you, not in church, but maybe in the gym or on the street or in the restaurant. And you've said things to me like this. You said, Pastor, you know, when I was a kid, I used to go to church all the time. When I was a young person, I was so involved and active in the youth ministry of my church, and I never let anything go by that I didn't have a part in. But somehow, over the years, I've gotten all away from that. I wish I could go back to the good old days. Job couldn't, but you can. You can go back to where you left the path and rejoin the journey today. The one thing about God that is so incredible is that God is the God of the second chance, the God of the 15th chance. God's arms are always open to receive us back, no matter where we are or how far away we have gone. So if you remember some of those days when it was good between you and God, and you long in your heart for it to be that way again, this is where it starts right here today. You can stop the drift and come back into fellowship with God. And some of you, maybe you remember those days and you spurned it all even back then. You couldn't wait to get away from it. You couldn't wait to get out on your own. And you never have ever received Christ as your Savior. You can do that today as well. No one has ever sinned away the grace of God. Did you know that? You cannot. There is nothing you have ever done that is too great for the loving arms of God to reach you and enfold you and bring you back. You just have to be willing. The first step comes from you toward God. Will you make that decision today? Will you reclaim those good old years and the relationship you had with Almighty and begin to walk with Him again?
You can simply pray wherever you are. Lord God, I remember what it was like when I walked with You, and I want that back. Please forgive me for abandoning You in my life. Please forgive me for ceasing to read Your Word and to pray. Lord God, I want to come back. I want to come back to where I was and be renewed and revived in my own spirit. So forgive me, Lord, and I'm back. I want to be Your follower and walk with You every day. When you pray that prayer, you will sense in your heart a relief that you've turned again away from the old way and embraced the way of God. Tomorrow, here on Turning Point, we're going to talk about how youth answers age as we examine Job chapters 32 and 33. See you tomorrow right here on Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah.
Information on Dr. Jeremiah's current series in Job, Tried, Tested, and Triumphant, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Be sure to ask for the comforting book, God's Promises for When You're Hurting. Yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible with thousands of notes and articles from over 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah. Available in standard or large print. Ask about it when you contact us today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Tried, Tested, and Triumphant on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.